Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So, I'm guessing that maybe you kind of had maybe the same reaction when I first read this psalm. I kind of read through it and I thought, let me read through that again. I think we're just a very visual culture. I also think we have a real connection with poetry. You know, the Psalms are obviously poetry. It's something we've got to kind of, I don't know, just somehow we have to kind of feel in our gut. That's just kind of hard for us. It's hard for me, at least. You know, I mean, I watch a lot of movies and TV and stuff like that, and that's kind of what gets me. And so I kind of read something like this, and it almost just kind of seems a little distant, maybe. So we're going to read it again. As we're reading it, maybe get a visual image in your mind. Maybe kind of think about, kind of picture some of the things it's talking about. Maybe that kind of helps, because, I mean, we can preach on a psalm, but I think unless we're really kind of, at some level, kind of feeling it, kind of a gut level, it is going to be kind of disconnected from us. So we're going to go back. It's just seven verses, so it's not going to take us but a couple minutes. We're going to read it again. Like I said, picture some of these things in your mind. Kind of get that visual image. Try to, just something to kind of help us sink our teeth into it a little bit. So, back again at Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is everlasting from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So we got a psalm here talking about, I mean, the title of the psalm is The Lord Reigns. This is basically a psalm just trying to help us see, you know, that the Lord is powerful, that he has no equal, that he declares something and there's nothing that opposes that, that he is on a whole different plane of existence than anyone or anything, that he reigns, that he is absolutely and 100% sovereign. So I guess we're just going to try to familiarize ourselves a little bit with that today. I mean, there's so many facets of God, and I think this is one that I maybe don't quite connect with as much, you know. I read the Gospels, and I see, you know, Christ who clothed himself in flesh, who became weak like me, who put on, you know, a human body and lived with all the limitations that we get. I kind of connect with that, I'm struggling here. I know the Lord was once, you know, had to deal with these same struggles and same limitations that I did. But man, when it talks about just a God of absolute and unmatched power who reigns, who is king over the whole universe, sometimes I kind of feel, okay, I know this, I believe this, but man, I don't know if it's just like resonating in my heart. So that's kind of what we're going to try to do a little bit this morning, just try to familiarize ourselves with this a little, just to get to know this, to grasp this a little bit more. You know, as we said at the beginning, the Psalms are kind of poetic. You know, it's kind of said it uses a lot of imagery to try to help us to understand things. But, you know, I think just for me, it helps a little bit. I can relate with narrative a lot more. I read a story about something, I'm like, I can kind of get that. So before, we're going to get back into the Psalm here a little bit later on, but we're going to start looking at just a couple of stories. A couple of stories that kind of just display God's power. I think maybe just to kind of use as a bit of a groundwork, kind of a foundation to go back and look at the psalm again. Maybe it'll kind of have something that kind of gives us in the back of our mind. We're saying, okay, as we're reading through the psalm, okay, I see this. I can get this a little bit now. So, I mean, I think an easy place to look for, you know, God's power, we can, you know, look at a lot of Old Testament stories. I mean, obviously this Red Sea being parted and things like that. But I just want to look at a couple stories in the gospel. You know, even Christ, when he was, you know, he stooped himself to our level, there's still just like, he's still God, and it's still kind of just like bursting at the seams all the time. It's just like this power contained in human flesh, but the whole time it's just like at any minute you just kind of feel like it could, like, you know, this is still the same God who, you know, who melts mountains. So let's look at a couple stories. Like I said, I think maybe this will kind of help us to just have a bit of a groundwork to see what it talks about when we're talking about that the Lord reigns. So let's go to Mark 5. Again, you can pull up on your phones, your Bibles. It'll probably be up there. Mark 5, 1 through 7. We're not even going to read the whole story. I just want to kind of get to the, you know, a pointer. We can kind of see just that the Lord is powerful. So this is Mark 5, 1 through 7. Like I said, we're probably, a lot of us are familiar with this story. We'll just start it off real quick. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." So we've got this story. There's a man who's, as we read on the story a little bit, we see he's got a whole legion of demons in him. You know, there's a whole cast of, you know, unclean spirit, as they put it here, living in it. And it gives him some type of like superhuman-like strength. I mean, they'll bind him up with chains, and he rips the chains apart. You know, they've got a whole bunch of guys that go in and try to tackle him down to try to lock him up, and like no one can tackle this guy. No one can overpower this guy. And so he just walks free. He's just kind of some type of like Hulk figure, just, you know. And Jesus floats over on this boat to this area, gets off the boat. He just steps off the boat, sees the guy. If we read on in the story a little bit, he sees the guy and he directs him, he says some things to him. The guy comes running from up on top of the mountain, just runs down, just like throws himself down at his feet, and like just starts begging for mercy. Just, please don't harm me. You know, just don't torment me. Just this, almost just kind of just, kind of almost makes you feel pity on him, but it's just like, wait a minute. Wasn't this the same guy who we just read a couple of verses back, but they'd bind him up with chains and he'd rip these chains off. There'd be like 10 guys are going to like, we're going to tackle this guy and tie him down and no one could do it. You know, we've got 10, 15 guys, nobody can do this. The same guy comes, just sees Jesus from afar. Jesus says a couple sentences to him, and he runs down, bows down before him, and says, "Please don't torment me." We kind of see in here a little bit that there's this man, Jesus, obviously, but very much there's a person that this demon recognizes that this is not on my level. This is above me. I know that this is the Lord who reigns. There is nobody who compares with him. There's nobody who messes with him. Let's look at one more story. I said we're kind of just using this as a little bit of a kind of a groundwork, just to kind of maybe go back to the psalm here a little bit and kind of grasp it a little bit more. Again, this is a story I'm sure we're all familiar with. It's in John 18. This is right before Jesus is crucified. He's taken before Pilate. This is when they basically come to round him up and get him and drag him in there. So John 18, 1 through 6. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now the story again continues on from there, and it's almost easy to just kind of run over that and miss that, but here we've got Jesus sitting in a garden, and Judas shows up with a whole bunch of soldiers. Got a whole band of ruffians, weapons, torches. You know, I think Jesus does, he just stands up and says, they're asking, you know, "Where's Jesus?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." Just looks him in the eye, says, "I'm Jesus." And it's kind of funny that it says, they drew back and fell to the ground. So we have a whole troop of soldiers here who, for some reason, just, I guess they all just tripped over their feet and fell over. Obviously, there was something just so powerful about Jesus that just staring them in the eye, just looking at them and saying, I am Jesus, that everybody just falls over. Like I said, obviously, I don't know what the exact thing that happened there was. But, you know, it just kind of gives us the sense of this, that God is powerful. That he is, like I said, he is on a level of his own. So we looked at these, like I said, just to kind of get a little bit more sense of the psalm. We're going to go back, I know, a third time. We're going to read the psalm. Psalms, I don't think, are something we just kind of fly through like a story. It's something we got to kind of read, kind of munch on a little process. So we're going to go back and look at it again. As we're reading, kind of have some of these things we just read in the back of your mind. Kind of use this as a little bit of kind of just, okay, I just saw God. I just saw God in the form of Christ. Look at people in the eye and just say, I'm Jesus, and everybody gets knocked over. So let's just kind of use this a little bit to maybe connect with the psalm a little bit more. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So we've just got a lot of imagery here. Trying to just help us to just see, obviously these are just kind of word pictures, trying to help us see who the Lord is, trying to help us see that the Lord reigns. And I like that they use a lot kind of this just image of water. He talks about like the roaring of many waters, the floods are lifting up their voices, and I was kind of just meditating on that a little bit. And when I moved to the Dominican where I met my wife and eventually got married, it's an island, obviously, so there's lots of beaches. And, you know, when I moved there, I was young. I was probably 21, I think. And, you know, a typical 21-year-old, I wasn't very smart. I wasn't very cautious, let's just put it like that. You know, I'd go up to the ocean. I'm like, oh, this is fun. I'd jump way the heck out there and, you know, swim 40, 50 feet out. And like, yeah, look at me kind of thing. And it wasn't, I developed very quickly a very healthy fear of the ocean. Because there's some beaches, you know, where it stays pretty shallow out and it just kind of like little lap waves. You know, being from Kansas, I obviously know nothing about the ocean. But there's others where it gets deep very quickly and you're 40 or 50 feet out and it feels like you're basically just in like open sea. And there's a couple times I'd be out there and I'd be like, hey, this is fun. And you get a 10 or 15 foot swell that just pounds right on top of you. The bottom of the ocean floor is probably 20 feet down. And the shore is about 30, 40, 50 feet back, and it just kind of sinks in your stomach a little bit like this is big, like this could suck me in and swallow me up in a second and no one would ever see me again. And I kind of just slowly kind of just, okay, let me just move back in a little bit, like, okay, I don't have to be, you know, I can have a little bit of fun but not be so stupid that I'm going to kill myself here. I think that's just kind of some of the imagery we're getting there when it talks about, you know, the floods raising their voices, many waters thundering. I kind of think back to that. Like, I mean, I remember a couple of times I'd be out there and a wave would hit onto you and it would, underwater, the whole time underwater, but you would do like a couple barrel rolls. Not this way barrel roll, but like this way barrel roll. And it's kind of a terrifying feeling. Completely powerless to do anything. I just thought, I'm just going to ride this out, hope my head doesn't hit a rock or something. Okay, I learned from that. Let me not be so stupid the next time. You know, again, this is just some imagery trying to help us to grasp. You know, I mean, we think of like water, just the power of that. And that was just me 20 feet offshore or something like that. Now, Psalm 93 is the first one in kind of a group of psalms that all kind of have the same theme. It goes 93 to 99. And it's just trying to, these are all psalms, a lot of them are titled The Lord Reigns, just trying to give us this image of a God who is powerful. So I picked out just a couple of verses from some of these psalms. This would be something good this week to even just, you know, 93 to 99, that's six psalms, seven psalms, something. pick one a day, read through it, you know, just to kind of meditate on this. I picked out just a couple of verses from each of these psalms, and just, I said, again, just kind of listen to these images, just trying to get visual images in your mind, just kind of let this sink into your stomach a little bit. Like we just read in Psalm 93, it says, mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. Psalm 97, it says, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned on the cherubim. Let the whole earth quake. So I think it's important that we kind of grasp this facet of God's character as well. That this, the fact that he is, like I said, he reigns. That there, this is not a, you know, a president that we vote in. This is an all powerful king. And I think it's kind of essential that we get this. You know, I think it helps us to understand Scripture. If we see God like this, if we understand God like this, that it really helps us to get a better view of Scripture as a whole. You know, because if we are covered by the blood of Christ, you know, God's wrath against us is completely satisfied and completely placated. But that does not mean by any means that, and we go to him as a friend, we go to him as one who's been adopted into his family. So we have intimacy, a very personal relationship with Christ. But at the same time, we serve a God who is, you know, almost is awe-inspiring that almost borders on terror. You know, and I think it's hard to kind of put this all in one capsule because there's nothing else like this. But it's important that we grasp this. And as I was kind of thinking about this, it's, you know, okay, some of the implications, if I see God like this and I really, this resonates with me, there's a lot of things in Scripture that kind of start to make sense, that I kind of start to understand a little bit more. There's a parable in Luke that I've read a dozen times, and I know what it says, and I get it, but it still just kind of gets under my skin. I don't like it, you know, and I just kind of, but as I meditate on, like, the God that we're seeing here, the God of power, a God who reigns, all of a sudden it kind of just makes a little bit more sense. So we're going to read this parable. We've probably read this before, but it's in Luke 7. I think it's in Luke 7. What's the next verse up there? I'm glad I looked behind me. It's obviously not in Luke 7. Well, my bad. That's what I emailed Sean to put up there, so I'll just read it. My bad. Okay. Something 7. Maybe Mark, maybe it's Luke 8. Here's what it says. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and after where you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you will say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I'm guessing that if you're like me, this kind of rubs up against our kind of Western sensibilities a little bit. Like, nobody talks to me like that. Nobody will say to me, you will come in and serve me, and when you're done, I'm not going to thank you. You will say, I have only done my duty. It's like, no, nobody talks to me like that. That just gets under my skin. But man, as I'm starting to read these Psalms, as I read what we read in the Gospels there, like, I can see, you know, that this makes a little bit more sense. The Lord is on a different plane of existence for me. That should be my attitude before him. And at the same time, Christ is, like I said, he's adopted us into his family. He treats us as a brother, but at the same time, like, this is also a facet of the way that I see my relationship with him. And why is that? Because, like I said, we are dealing with just looking back at the Psalms, a God who says is surrounded by clouds and thick darkness, and fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries. That's kind of a terrifying image if we really kind of, you know, if someone were to make a little 3-minute YouTube video of that, like something surrounded by clouds and thick darkness that moves forward and just annihilates everything in front of it. So when I go back and I look at Luke 7 there, I think, okay, you know, I understand why it's calling me that you would say, I am only a servant. I have done my duty. Because I'm serving something that is not a human. It's not anything even close to a human. So I think, you know, and it's funny, I was even just having this conversation a little bit with Ryan before the sermon that, you know, I think one of the places we just see this very clearly is, you know, at the end of the Bible in Revelation, you know. I think a lot of us, me included, I read Revelation, it's just like, I don't get anything here. Like, this might as well have been in a different language because it's like everything is just all these images that just don't make sense. But it is very clear. One thing I think you kind of get out of it is, you know, that Christ is returning and he's coming back in power. There's just lots of images of just, you know, a very different Jesus than we've seen, you know, throughout the Gospels. You know, there's this one image I think a lot of us know. You know, he's riding on a horse. It said there's like a sword coming out of his mouth. He has this robe dipped in blood. I think a lot of times I read this, I'm just, it sounds like a horror movie or something. It's just, I don't connect with it very well. But we see that the Lord comes. When he comes back, the next time we see him physically, it's going to be in power. It's going to be a lot more similar to these Psalms that we're seeing, that he's going to be reigning. And again, I think maybe, you know, this, if we kind of look at this and are kind of confused, a little perplexed, or at the very least, just kind of like it doesn't really resonate with this very much. Like, I was kind of thinking about that a little bit this week, just trying to connect with that a little bit. And I thought back a little bit. I was reading a couple months ago, something like that. There's an article, and they'd had a letter in there that there's a believer in somewhere in the Middle East. He was in prison, and he'd written a letter, and somehow they'd smuggled it out. And basically, you kind of read through the letter. It's a page or so. His basic background is, you know, I mean, just like a lot of believers in that area, he was just, you know, I think he was either a pastor or involved in a church. Basically, they showed up to his house one day, kicked down the door, drug him away to jail, and that was it. Like, that was the end. He'd never seen his family again. His family never seen him. It had been about 8 or 9 years. He'd heard little bits and pieces about, you know, like what had happened with him. But, I mean, it's just kind of this image of him, and I can't really fathom in my own mind, like, today I see my wife, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my day in a cage, and I will never see her again. That's just hard to swallow. He went on in the letter and just kind of said some things, but at the very end of the letter, he just said, basically just said, you know, brothers, I'm just waiting for the final trumpet now. I'm just waiting for that. I don't know, that kind of hit me hard. I was just like, I don't know if I feel that in my stomach. I don't know if I'm waiting for the final trumpet. Man, I'm going on vacation next month and I'm waiting for that. Just a lot of stuff like that, but I don't know, just kind of getting in the guy's head and just thinking about his life. That was just, it was hard. And then, you know, he just ends off saying, man, I'm just waiting for the final trumpet now. I thought, man, you know what? That kind of looking back on the Psalms, is like, that makes sense. I get that. I can get that. Man, this man's whole life has just been injustice. It's just been, I don't know. Like I said, just mistreatment. And I could see why he could read that Psalm and that would resonate. That he could read in Revelations, and that would just resonate, that would just ring really true in his heart. So we're going to get ready to pray, as Ryan said. Let's let these images here just really affect the way we pray. You know, we pray to a God who saved us. We pray to a God who was very much on our level in one sense, who walked in flesh, who made himself like us, who experienced every struggle and every trial that we did. We also have a God who is on another level, just above us, that we to a degree that we can't grasp. And as we're praying, I mean, let's just let kind of these verses that we read just kind of wash over us a little bit here. Let these verses really just resonate with us. And then we pray to God knowing that, I mean, like I said, what he decrees, nothing blocks that. Nothing stands in its way. Okay, let's pray. Well, we just come before you just as small men and women of small accord, small account before you. I can certainly say myself that I'm not a person of much talent or not much to be inspired by, Father, but we know that we are deeply and intimately loved by you. And we know that you moved aside heaven to bring us into fellowship with you. That you literally stepped out of heaven, put on flesh, dealt with 30 plus years of just struggles and hardship and strife and people pulling at you from all ends and constant demands on you and little sleep and hunger. That you put up with all of that, Father, to come and to bring us into fellowship with you. And we know that the word is clear that when you return, as Revelation says, it describes it as a terrible day. And then many will see it and weep. So we just know that you come back in power. You come back in awe-inspiring and terrifying power. And we just thank you that you have sanctified us, that you have brought us into your presence. We just know that is something that we did not have the power to do and do not have the power to do. Father, we just pray for the many, many who around us that we work with, that are in our families, maybe even that we are married to, maybe even our own children, whose eyes and ears have just been closed to you, whose heart has been just shut up as a tight box to you. Father, we just pray for a softening. We just pray for an opening to your word, to your message, Father. As Paul says, we just implore you to be reconciled with Christ, and we pray that your spirit would go out in this city and just call more into glory, Father. Just call more into your presence. Just lift up this church, Father, this small, unimpressive church, just a body of normal people who are gathered together on a Sunday. We're not people of much influence in our city or people of much power or wealth or anything, Father, but we know very much that your spirit rests on each one of us. Your spirit, that is, we just read, as a spirit of power, as a spirit of just something that we can only sometimes see and grasp in movies and superhero things. This is something that is just otherworldly. This is the spirit that has saved us and that dwells within us now. Pray to you today. When we pray, when we lift up these words, the words are not well formulated or impressive. We just know that they're being lifted up to a God who is by all means impressive. So we just ask that you would just pour out your spirit on us and on this church. That we would move forward not as not just with a small vision, not with just small goals, Father, but that we would really pray for and anticipate and expect to see your kingdom here on earth, and that you would move powerfully among us. We just lift all these things up in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.